A very good evening to you. Thanks, Mike and the band. It's great to be out here singing God's praises and being in his presence together. Let's just pray once more. Let's just pray. Lord, again, we just come into your presence and we do want to thank you for your word. Thank you for what it stands for. Thank you for who it points to. Thank you for the Lord Jesus that is our friend, our comforter. The one that is all-powerful, all-faithful, the one who is with us at all times through faith in Christ. Thank you for the very faith that you've given us. And we'd ask that through this evening, that you would strengthen it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are carrying on our series in Matthew, so let's do that. Let's read together. We're in Matthew chapter 14. Starting from verse 22, Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat and the wind died down, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. I've been practicing that all week. Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Amen, and may God bless his word to us this evening. Now, I wanted to start this evening by telling you about the time that I got rescued off the sea, off the coast of Australia in Sydney. Now, I know that one or two have heard this story before, but I want to tell you something different about that this evening. During a one-year working holiday in Australia, one summer's day in Sydney, my pal Ian and I, we went swimming in the sea. The beach was beautiful and it was calm. But what happened next, I can only describe as a complete and utter nightmare. One minute we're mucking about in the surf, having a great time, and the next minute we're being whisked away in a strong rip, a current. At one stage, it seemed like I was swimming forwards, but yet going backwards at the same time. Well, after I got rescued by Sydney's own David Hasselhoff, and I sat down on the beach to think about what just happened to me, two things struck me, and it's these two things that I wanted to mention this evening. Firstly, I couldn't believe how quickly things had happened, how circumstances had changed. One minute I was in the surf and having a great time, and the next minute I'm being whisked out and completely out of control. Secondly, and these were more about my feelings when things got out of control and I got carried away, is that I couldn't believe what an almighty panic that I got into. And how utterly frightened I felt. Now, I'll tell you this story, not just because it's very similar to what happened to the disciples when they got caught in one of these notorious storms that blew over the Sea of Galilee and how they reacted, but also because in a similar way, it's very, very much like life, isn't it? One minute, life moves along very nicely. Thank you very much. And then out of the blue, like a changing of the wind and the waves, ill health, trouble, job insecurity, general family matters, ministry matters, friendships, all of these things can suddenly come completely out of control. Whatever is going on in your life this evening, I pray that as we go through this incredible account of perhaps one of the most famous miracles of Jesus' miracles, that we might be strengthened and encouraged to place our trust in Jesus Christ, who truly is the Son of God. The context of the passage tells us that we're going to be learning about trust and faith. See, back in chapter 12, Jesus is rejected by the religious establishment as one who performs miracles by the power of Satan. The Pharisees claim it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Chapter 12, verse 24. And this is the last straw for Jesus. And in chapter 13 onwards, Jesus goes on to teach in parables. Now, parables, you needed faith to understand parables. And the Pharisees had no faith. And they decided that they were not going to believe. So as Jesus said, if the parables were for those with ears to hear, and as we get to chapter 14, these two miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, which we had last week, and Jesus walking on water, well, they were for those with eyes that could see. And what a sight that would have been. To see 5,000 people, over 5,000 people, being fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Yet more importantly, as Malcolm Duff reminded us last week, what an understanding Jesus was providing to those Jews and to us today, who he was and who he is. That the manna sent by God to lovingly and faithfully provide for his people in the desert wanderings in the time of Moses had now come again through the hand of Jesus. That he is the promised Messiah, the bread of life, the one who is worthy of our trust and dependence, the one who will provide for every single need in our life. And this miracle this evening, Jesus walking on water, also teaches us about trust and dependence, about faith. That Jesus is worthy of our trust and our dependence because he has the power. That he is in complete sovereign control of the circumstances that can all too easily blow out of control like a storm, no matter what those circumstances might lead to and how they make us feel. So tonight, as we follow the disciples' boat from one end of the lake to the other, and as we do that together, we are going to be looking at 3 aspects of faith. And the first aspect I'm going to title In the Boat and Struggling. In the Boat and Struggling. Well, what an incredible historic event this is. Jesus and then Peter walking on water. It's kind of set apart from other miracles just by the sheer nature of it. You see, in the Gospels, we have exorcisms, healings, miraculous provisions, people even being raised from the dead. But for some reason, every time you read this miracle, it kind of catches you off guard, like it did the disciples. It shouldn't do, as it shouldn't have done for the disciples, because in Matthew chapter 8, we already had Jesus showing his power over nature by the calming of the storm when he was in the boat with the disciples. But now Jesus is not with the disciples, and this is not an accident. The faith of the group, and then Peter as an individual, is about to be tested, as our faith this evening is about to be tested. In verse 22, we read that Jesus made, or commanded, if you like, the disciples to get into the boat, go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Why would Jesus make the disciples go on ahead of him? Was it in light of his busy schedule that Jesus wanted to quickly call a meeting? Another meeting, maybe a debrief meeting, to go through the strengths and limitations of his latest miracle? No, it wasn't. It was because Jesus wanted to pray with his Father. A challenge, no doubt, for us and for those in church leadership, but we must not digress. We must move on, because Matthew, the gospel writer, is not hanging around. And in verse 24 to 27, the peaceful assurance of Jesus gaining spiritual strength in prayer is the backdrop to the events that follow. In verse 24, it's like the gospel writer shines and moves the spotlight of the story very quickly from the mountainside onto the lake, onto the sea, onto the boat that's being buffeted by the winds, and onto the disciples who are really struggling. The disciples have sailed the Sea of Galilee many times. Some of them were fishermen. But this time it seems that circumstances has quickly turned for the worst and piled up against them. The fourth watch of the night, if you just go through the story with me, the fourth watch of the night was about 3 a.m. But a few verses earlier, in verse 24, it tells us that it was early evening when they set out, and they had already sailed a considerable distance from land. So, doing the maths, it sounds like they've been on the middle of the lake for about 7 hours and not going anywhere. Exhausted, in pitch darkness, they saw what they thought was a ghost walking towards them, and they became terrified and cried out in fear. They'd lost the plot. And sometimes we do, don't we? We lose the what? We lose the function almost to be those human beings. See, how we react in the storms of life, when things blow out of control and when the circumstances pile up against us, how we react depends very much about who we understand Jesus to be. Our culture today is a culture of suspicion. That has led to some in the church to question biblical truths that can and should be relied upon. Now, there are many elements of mystery about Jesus and who he is. The fact that he's fully God and fully man is a human mystery. Our fallen, limited intellects cannot grasp and will never be able to grasp the immensity of that. Yet there are many aspects about Jesus' character that we might absolutely be certain of. And two of those is Christ's sovereignty, his sovereign power, and his faithfulness. Look at these amazing words that Jesus says to his disciples to reassure them as to who he is. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. The Bible says, do not fear, or do not be afraid, 366 times. So they're kind of commands that we need to take seriously. Yet here, right in between take courage and don't be afraid, we have the statement, it is I. Jesus was pointing his disciples back to the moment when God miraculously met with Moses at the burning bush and identified himself as I am who I am. You see, names were very important in those days and told you very much about who a person is. God was saying to Moses and the people of Israel that I am the God who will be eternally present with his people. And no matter what your circumstances, I can and will do, and I have the power to do whatever it takes to be faithful to my promises that I made to Abraham, that we can read in chapter 12 of Genesis. That I'll make you a great nation, and all the nations will be blessed through you. The supreme example of that power and God's faithfulness to Israel as a nation, to a Jew, will always be when Moses led the people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. So the sight of Jesus on the water and this statement, "It is I," would have been really encouraging to the people, to those disciples on the water. The supreme example of God's sovereign power and faithfulness for us as Christians living in New Testament times is when God in Christ rescued us from our Egypt, from our slavery to sin. And doing so, he's rescued us from the eternal judgment of that sin and the most dire of human circumstances. His faithfulness displayed in this was in his perfect walk of obedience in Christ. Jesus' walk of obedience till death, even death on a cross. His power displayed in his resurrection by his people. His resurrection by his Spirit. His power to save us. His power to keep us. When Jesus said, "It is I," he's saying, "I am the one who has begun a good work in you. And I can and I will carry it on to completion. So take courage when you're in the boat and struggling. Do not be afraid." My second point is, and the first one was in the boat and struggling. The second one is out of the boat and sinking. Well, as John Ortberg writes in his very well-known Christian title, "If you want to walk on the water, then you have to get out of the boat." Seemingly crazy idea, let alone in the midst of a storm, let alone in the midst of a storm in the middle of the night. However, encouraged, zealous, it seems, in fact, with a deeper understanding of who this strange ghost-like figure is, Peter calls out, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." The point behind John Ortberg's title, and he's right, is that there are great rewards in trusting in Christ through the storms of life. You see, faith, it's like a muscle. To grow, it has to be exercised and tested. And trusting in Christ in and through those testing times will eventually lead to a deeper understanding of God. It's the reason why Jesus does not still the storm this time, as he did back in chapter 8. Instead, Peter calls out, "Lord, if it's you, tell me or call me to come to you on the water." And then Jesus beckons Peter onto the raging waters with a simple instruction, "Come." Not that long ago, Hayes and I went to see a friend who had recently been diagnosed with cancer. And she said to us that she had been talking the talk as a Christian for 30 years. Well, now she knew that she needed to walk the walk. This is where the rubber hits the road. It's the proof of the pudding. It's where it really matters. She said, "I know that my faith is being tested." For this person, reading her Bible was a great source of strength in such difficult times. And the reason was not because God's word provides answers as to why life can suddenly become so painful, as we learnt this morning, didn't we? It's very mysterious sometimes and the issues are very complex. No, it's because in God's word that we might understand God and his word at a deeper level by our experiences. Martin Luther once said, "If it were not for tribulation, I would not understand the scriptures." Peter's been growing in his understanding of who Jesus really is by his experience. Chapter 16, verse 16, goes on to say this famous affirmation, doesn't he? "Who do you say I am?" Jesus says to Peter. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But sometimes this can be very painful. And God has to teach us through our troubles to rely on him instead of ourselves. Paul described his difficulties that were far beyond the ability to endure. He says this in 2 Corinthians, "But that they occurred that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God." Nevertheless, as Peter walks on water, fear once again comes over Peter. And it takes over him, and his eyes move away from Jesus and onto the wind. And beginning to sink, he cries out, "Lord, save me." Maybe the circumstances of your life have got so bad that, like Peter, you're out of the boat and that you're sinking and that you're about to go under. Well, if you cry out to Jesus in faith, he will not let you sink. The moment Peter cried out, "Lord, save him, save me," immediately Jesus was there and reached out his hand and caught him. No matter what you're going through this evening, call out. Place your trust in him because he is close. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear." Maybe you've come here tonight struggling and tired with the circumstances of your life, and that you've actually never cried out to the Lord in faith. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all the selfishness and mistakes that we've ever made, so that by turning to him and turning away from that selfishness which the Bible calls sin, and trusting in him, we might be rescued. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be rescued." Rescued not from our current circumstances or the storms of life, but to a life free from the power of sin and to a life of certain hope. Revelation 21:4 tells us Christ will wipe away every tear-stained eye of his people. There will be no more death, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things will pass away. So we have had in the boat and struggling. Out of the boat and sinking. If anyone want to hazard a guess as to anyone been reading through the passage before you came here this evening? So I told you you're going to be tested. Well, the next section and the last section is from the boat and serving. It's very easy to skip over these verses when reading a miracle like that. But there's some great things in here. You see, the reason we might grow in a greater understanding of who Jesus is by trusting in his sovereignty and faithfulness is that we might go through the storms of life and come out the other end to serve him, to bring others to him. What an example are the men of Gennesaret. In verse 34 to 36, what an example they are. I kind of thought about this. You know, sometimes how we want to be a particular biblical character. Well, I was kind of thinking, if I lived in that time, I'd want to be a person from Gennesaret. when they recognized Jesus, in other words, when they understood who he was, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick touch the edge of his cloak. We don't see so many conversions these days at Greenview. Not just in Greenview, but I heard it was noted recently that this appears to be a pattern in many churches. It's not as if we're not involved in non-Christian lives or the community, because at Greenview we really are, on all sorts of levels. Christianity Explored has been a huge encouragement to those who've taken part. Tox mornings, the mothers and child mornings on Tuesdays and Thursdays, are packed with mothers coming alongside non-Christian mothers in the community. The cafe continues to be a real light in the community, a place of belonging and friendship for people. Our youth group on Friday represents a tremendous variety of people, reflecting God's love for all people. And as a church, we continue to grow and serve in our community engagements as salt and light through things like litter pickup, washes, Home Start, Discovery Club, and who knows, maybe even an evangelistic soccer or netball school over the Easter. But as a church, as individuals, when was the last time we begged Jesus in prayer for the non-Christians who are part of our lives and ministries to come to the greatest spiritual healing that can be experienced by mankind, the gift of new life in Christ? When was the last time we begged for that? With a real sense of expectation. The people who brought their sick to him and begged him to let the sick touch the edge of his cloak. All who touched were healed. It reminds us, doesn't it, of a few chapters earlier, Matthew chapter 9, that story of the lady who'd been bleeding for 12 years. And in the melee and the busyness of it all, she just brushed up to the side of Jesus' cloak. And she touched his cloak. We need to have a greater sense of expectation. Jesus said to that lady who got healed from 12 years of bleeding, he says, "Go, your faith has healed you." We need a greater expectation when we're praying for those people, those lost souls that we're involved with. A greater faith in our evangelism will also mean a peaceful assurance that God is in control of his mission. But only when we get out of our comfort zone and security and step out in faith and join him can we be encouraged to see him work in amazing ways. A friend of mine, Jeff, was telling me the other day about the time he was approached to spend 3 months on a short-term mission in Russia. Now, Jeff worked as a health worker and as a part of a team of 12 people in New Zealand, in Auckland. Money was tight, so I was speaking to him on the phone. It was recently. Money was tight, so he had real concerns about how he was going to go to the boss and ask for 3 months unpaid leave. Yet he really believed that God was asking him to do this. And what he said to me was, "You know, if God has provided for me in the past 20 years, he isn't and wasn't going to let me down now." So anyway, he met his boss for a coffee and was about to tell her, his boss was a woman, that this was what he was wanting to do. And before he asked this, she started talking. And she says, "You know, Jeff, I've got a real problem with the staffing. Just over the next 3 months, it seems like we've got one extra on our team." Isn't that amazing? Now, I understand that the Christian life does not always work out like that, and there's many times we can step out in faith, and that, in fact, the circumstances can get worse. And it's that we need to depend on the call the call to service. However, God does go ahead of us and lead us in amazing ways when we step out in faith. What's so amazing about the people of Gennesaret was that they were inspired to bring people to Jesus simply by what they heard and what they saw. They went off their own bat. They didn't have the Gospel of Matthew as we have it. And the command at the end of the Gospel to, a command and the assurance to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and do not fear, for I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Maybe there's things that you feel that God is placing on your heart to get involved with. Take courage. Don't be afraid. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4 says. Just look at what God did in the life of Peter. You know, Peter grew in amazing ways. In the book of Acts, we see Peter just serving God with a zeal and a trust and a dependence on who, knowing full well who Jesus was. And in the end, Peter is martyred. We don't know this, but the rumour is, and it's said by tradition, that he was crucified upside down while trusting in Christ. If that is what God can do in the life of Peter, and here in Matthew, Peter is an example of one with little faith. The question I have for you tonight is, what is God going to do with me and you? Amen.
Thanks, Andy. We're going to sing our closing hymn, which is Mission Praise, number 825. Mission Praise 825. Faithful one, so unchanging. We'll stand together and we'll sing this through, after which we'll pray and our service will be over.